That's kind of how I think it is sometimes, just with the way the Holy Spirit just seems to move in worship like that, like with a crescendo like that. What am I going to have in my notes that's going to compete with where we were on that last song? And yet, when you have a respect and an understanding of the word of truth, you can find those nuggets in there that really do have that sustaining power. There's that emotional and spiritual release in worship, but then there's the truth of what we believe and why we believe it that we need to carry us through the week and to bring us from glory to glory. And so this morning, I know we're going to release our children. It's been a long time, and they've been so well behaved. Finish that thought. And so, Father, I thank you for our kids. I thank you for our teachers that have sacrificed their time of being up here with us so that they could impart to our children the truths of your word, the truths of your spirit. We bless them now in Jesus' name as they go. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. How's everybody doing this week? I know my family's away on vacation. My family in the natural, the ones with Ortman at the end of who they are. Except for you, you're here. Can I hold you? You going to Sunday school?
Wait till mommy sees this. Wait till mommy sees this.
So, and then the Geralds are away. They're in Florida. They have a house down there that they have just finally got down to see and to begin to set up. So that's something we've getting. Just got to see a few pictures of how they're setting that up. It's a house that they took over, and I guess the people previous, they just kind of fried with oil a lot and didn't use the vent fans. So it's basically a complete scrub down and some primer and stuff going on. So they've been real busy with that, but it's been a good time for them. Vaughn's been able to be with Phil Smetherst and Leon Van Royen, and just been able to spend some time talking about vision and the future for the nations. For those that know, Vaughn has got a huge place in his heart right now for India, building a mission organization called IDF around that need and that special anointing that God dropped into his spirit, and that's something that we're very much a part of as a local house. And but we're not limited to the nations. We're also very excited about... Want to go get that? Oh, I got to get that for you. We're also excited about children, which I guess now's a good time to talk about children. Oh, you want to hold that? The reality is we're a church that believes both and. You want to get down? You going to preach? And so that's why that trailer out there looks like it's seen better days, because it has seen better days. And right now, Xavier and Tim and I think Kwame were a huge piece. Many people have been involved with that. Ged put some time in, and a lot of people put time in just getting that down. You'd think it'd be easy to tear something apart like that, but there's a lot to it. And starting from the inside, working out, it's been a big project, and there's still a lot to be done. We've got to get a dump trailer or a dump truck over to that area so that we can get all the roof sections. They cut them into pieces, and we can get them onto that and get them over to the dump. So if anybody has a resource or would like to volunteer a piece of equipment to be able to make that happen, I can certainly arrange to have some bodies there to load that stuff. Human resource is one of our great assets here at the church. We've got a lot of people that just want to help out and serve, and that's such an awesome blessing to be a part of a church where, you know, we can raise a need, we can raise something that has to be done, and all of a sudden we've got a few volunteers to make it happen. And just this week, I don't know, maybe you didn't notice, but if you're like me, I look in the screen on my iPad and I see all the flies and stuff that were stuck in these ceiling lights, and they're all clean. So if you're one of those people that's noticed that in the past, they're all nice and clean now, and that's because some folks spent a few hours here on a Saturday morning yesterday and with a big stepladder made sure that that happened. And you know, there's just a lot of maintenance stuff that goes on around this place that's practical. Dr. Leon was very emphatic about us making sure that we're stewarding not just the spiritual realms in our midst, but also the natural and physical stuff. And that's why we're beginning to tear down that trailer and build a playground where that first trailer was. It's going to be a play area. It's just, you know, to pull off of something that we talked about last week, the question that I had asked to make sure that everyone was considering and aware of, be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. We need to be aware of why it is that we do certain things, and why we're doing what we're doing out here is very much connected with our vision and heart, that we need a place for small children to be able to safely play. It seems like just something that's purely natural. It's like, oh, you know, they're just going to go and have fun. That's nice if they can do it, but it's not really important. As a pastor, I feel like that's very important that we have that, because if we're going to attract people who have small children into our fellowship, because we do believe that this building should be packed every Sunday, and I thank God that we are on a growth trend, and it's an awesome reality, but the fact is who we are right now is not who we're going to be in 6 months, and who we are then is not going to be who we are in 6 months from then, and it's because we have to have a vision that's continuing to grow as we grow, and that's something that I'm committed to. As lead pastor, I'm committed that we are never going to say, okay, the building's full now, good, we've got church, and then try to maintain that. That's not going to happen. There's something on the inside of me that believes that Lake Katrine is too big for even this property to really be the fullness of God's vision for Lake Katrine. I believe this is a stepping stone. It was a stepping stone for the previous church that was here. In the same way that our previous building became a stepping stone for other churches that came in, met, grew, and then got their own buildings. This is a reality that we have to be aware of. Lake Katrine itself, as I've been going door to door and just reaching out into this neighborhood, I'm realizing it's a lot bigger and there's a lot more close to us than I ever realized before. All these side streets, when you go down neighborhood road, they go up and over, and there's house on house. It's a lot of neighbors we have here, and that's not to, you know, that doesn't count Kingston. And meanwhile, we have how many people here from Saugerties, from Woodstock, from places even outside that area. So if we're really going to impact the nations and the local community, I believe we have to begin to design a structure and to design a campus where we can meet the needs of this community. And I'm very, very thankful that we have a young couple in our midst that actually believes one of the best ways we're going to accomplish that is through starting a daycare. And we're still in very much the beginning phases of trying to decide how to make that happen and working with insurance companies and state officials to try to see what are our requirements to be able to make that happen. But we actually believe that one of the best things we can do in our community is to meet the demand for daycare for small children, for preschool children. There's a huge need. We've looked into that. We've researched the availability of daycare, and it's not as accessible as you would think. And so this is something that we're always going to be looking for. We're always going to be looking for, okay, this is good. What can we do to make it better? Yeah. We have to think that way. If we're going to be faithful people and kingdom-minded people, we have to continuously be asking ourselves that. As soon as we're comfortable, we're in our worst place. As soon as we settle down for just a quick minute, that's when we're going to come under attack. That's when things are going to get taken out from under us. We've got to stay moving. Progress in this kingdom has to come with a momentum. Once you get that momentum going, we're going to keep it, and we're just going to keep plotting and going for it. And I'm just excited because the work part of it is where the men's ministry, I was met with a lot of, I had a great time on Tuesday night, I believe it was. We had a men's barbecue, and I was able to just share with some of the men and put together just a quick spreadsheet the practical needs of this property, the practical needs of people in this house who need things done on their house. We're moving into a season where we are going to affect change in people's natural situations as well as in their spiritual and emotional situations. And it's something that I'm so excited about because I believe we have to maintain that both and reality in everything that we do. And so I just want to spend a quick minute. I'm probably going to end up saving the main message I had today because we're already so late, but I tell you, it's hard to come from that place of just, it's like I keep opening my eyes expecting Jesus to be standing right there, when to be able to see him with these. When you feel his presence that close, and I can see by the look on some of your faces, if you could have seen the look on those two sweet children here this morning, that little girl was singing. She was singing with her eyes closed, and she was just meaning every word. This is after most everyone else had sat down and been tired, but she was just in this place where a child should be so easily distracted and be ready to go and play with something, and yet she was determined. I don't know where it had to come from, her spirit, but she was just with her eyes closed. She wasn't looking at anybody. She was just singing. I could read her lips singing, "Jesus, my Savior, glorious one, my Redeemer." You know, that's priceless. I don't care where you go and what you think you found in this life. I don't care. That's more valuable to me. To witness that on my Sunday morning is more valuable to my body, my soul, and my spirit than any place else I could be right now, anything else I could be doing right now. Thank you, Jesus. But the reason behind all this, in addition to the fact that we need a safe place for our kids, the reason, you know, it's beyond just the practical stuff that we're doing this. We believe that there is a ministry of reconciliation that we talked about last week. And in Corinthians, it talks about how God has now given to us. We have been committed, the word of reconciliation has been committed to us. And therefore, if I want to see an impact happen in the lives of the people around me, that God has given me influence into those areas, that word of reconciliation that needs to be brought to their life, it needs to come from my mouth. It needs to come from my witness. It needs to come from the work of my hands, how I serve them, how I look into their life and see if there's a word that I need to bring to them, if there's an encouragement I can be to them. The word of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation, Corinthians says, has been given into us. And I know there's people in our church who just even this week have been dealing with tragedy, real tragedy, loss of life, premature loss of life, and trying to help the family cope with that. And you know, even talking with him last night, I could realize that he could see that God's hand was in that, that they were there for a purpose, that there was a reason why they had gotten to know these people. And maybe it was just for that one time of their life, that season of tragedy, that they were able to be there and to be the friend and be the encouragement and be the voice that it's okay. Things are going to come back. There is a comeback from this place where it seems like everything is hopeless. And that hope is why we're doing all this. If we don't have a hope, if we don't have something that this world doesn't have, then we're just kidding ourselves. A nice, beautiful playground, just amazing, maybe say the best one in this town, is not going to accomplish anything for anybody's life. It's not going to cause some child to come up here on a Sunday morning and have an intimate worship experience with the Savior of their soul and spirit because there's a nice, safe place set outside. So we don't get confused in why we're doing what we're doing. What we're doing is not just so that we can have a building that looks well-kept and maintained when you pull in, which is going to take a lot for that to happen, but it's in the process of happening. It's not just so that we can have that in and of itself and take a nice picture and put it on our website. There's a hope that we have, and there's a ministry of reconciliation that we have been that's been committed to us. And our purpose in doing that is so that when people come in and see us for the first time, they witness something that says, wow, these people are really excited about something. There's really something fresh and clean and current. Yeah. Amen. Do you know how much of what people experience in church is outdated? Yeah. It's two generations old. It's at least a generation old. It's something that happened 20 years ago, and they're trying to preserve that. And as they do, it's getting staler and staler, and they're missing that fresh sound of what is God speaking this morning. Yeah. And that's something that we are, as leaders of the house, we're committed to that. If it means that we have to have worship for an hour and a half instead of just a half an hour to 40 minutes, which is what's usual, then we're going to submit to that. Because there are certain people that were touched this morning, and I know who some of you are because I could see it in the spirit, in your countenance, on your face. I could tell that you were having an experience with God that you'd not had before. Those are priceless moments. I would have had a clean conscience at the end of worship, after that ministry time. I could have said, collect the offering first. Wouldn't have forgot that, probably. Vaughn would have been a little upset about that, I'm sure. And prayed and dismissed everybody. Because heaven touched earth this morning. Spirit reality came down. And for the people that were wanting a touch from God and submitting themselves to that, they got that touch. They felt his presence. I got enough charge out of that to be able to say, okay, let's go and... But there's something else that we need to do, and that's to get into his word. But those moments, those priceless moments when God chooses, because of a submitted heart and an atmosphere of worship, to touch them, we have to make time for those. We have to not just make time as if, okay, that means that the message is not going to start until 12 o'clock. Not that attitude, but God touched somebody this morning. Do you know how many people have been going, the same group of 30 or 40 people have been going to a church building for decade after decade, and they don't even, if you ask them, when's the last time you felt God's presence here and someone in this church was touched and they couldn't even stand up or they were healed of something? They would just look at you like, yeah, and where does that happen? Like, what are you talking about? And the fact is, we're witnessing a move of God in this area, but specifically in this house through God's grace alone. Amen. It's not that we're anything special, that we've attained to something that's qualified us to be the recipients of this outpouring, that he's bringing in a fresh view of who he is. It's not us. It's his grace. But we're witnessing it before our very eyes, and we are all a part of it. You know, we are the building blocks. The people that are here are the foundation of what God is about to build into this area. And it's so much bigger than we think it is. And that's intimidating, it's frightening, and at the same time, there's something on the inside of me that's like, yes, I was not born just to do something almost important, almost significant, almost city-changing. No, we need to change this city. This week, I was out with my daughter Ashley, and we just went, I had some errands to do, so I'm shopping at lumber yards and glass screen replacement shops, and just we were all over the place, and we talked about how the anointing that we carry draws. It just draws people. There's a drawing quality to the anointing that we all carry. And some people say, I'm charismatic or I'm just smiley and that's why people talk to me. No, if you're a believer, there's an anointing on your life. Because I watch other people, good looking people. I watch the way they walk in. They go through the cashier line. No one talks to them. They're just these own little things. But when I come up to that line, or my daughter Ashley, she's having the same experience at her new job. People are just open up. The second, you know, you hear about a hope, you see the light in someone's eyes about something that's bigger and beyond this world, at first there's like this, yeah, okay, whatever, you're spacey, but then on the inside of them there's this desire, there's something that wants to believe something bigger than this life. And I personally believe that it's rooted in the, even in early childhood. Jesus said that unless you become as a little child, remember the disciples were trying to keep the little kids from getting to him, and he said, don't stop them from coming to me. The kingdom of heaven is such as these. Unless you become as little children, you'll no wise receive, you're never going to inherit this kingdom. There's a simplicity about the kingdom that God expects us to get a revelation of and us to walk in. And that simple reality is that a child believes things so much bigger than themselves. They have expectations about life that go so far beyond what, as adults, we would even call possible. That what do we call them? We call them dreams. We ask little kids, what's your dream? What do you dream to be someday when you grow up? What are your dreams? They're so far above what's practical that we don't even really call them, what are you going to do? We say, what are your dreams when you grow up? And the fact in this kingdom, no matter how many churches you've been a part of that talked about their growth and talked about things getting better, and they didn't. No matter how many times you've tried to reconcile with a loved one in your life, a family member, it doesn't matter. No matter how many times you've tried and failed, the fact is a child will try and fail repeatedly, 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 but they'll still believe. A parent can let a small child down over and over and over. And I'm not perfect, and I'm speaking from experience. I know how many times I've let my kids down, how many times I said, yeah, as soon as I'm done with this, we're going to do this, and then it doesn't work out. But it doesn't stop them from asking the very next day, Dad, and then I say, yeah, we're going to do that. They get all excited. It doesn't matter that I forgot the day before or that it just didn't work out for us to be able to do what I said I thought we were going to be able to do. There's an expectation and a hope on the inside of children that goes beyond what's practical. It goes beyond what the past failures have been. And this is something that I believe God's expecting from us. I believe that He expects us to be those people who, it doesn't matter how many times you've tried and failed. What I believe is important is that we get a hold this morning in just this brief exhortation that I'm able to bring, that we get a handle on the fact that all things are working together for good. And if we will focus on that promise, see the whole thing, embrace the process. Don't just look at the little detail of what just didn't work out and then try to label all of God's performance and all of His faithfulness. Try to wrap it all up in this one little failure in your life. If we would stop doing that and stop allowing one broken relationship or one unforgiveness issue or one root of bitterness between a brother and a sister in the kingdom, if we would get past those things, be strong enough to face them and admit to them and deal with them and bury them at the foot of the cross, dealt with by the blood of Jesus Christ, done, sealed, complete. When we begin to live that way, even though it doesn't make sense, even though we should fight for our right, even though we should say, no, you hurt me more than I hurt you, and therefore I'm not letting out. I'm not letting you off of this. If we would get over that stuff, we would find that childlike faith, that childlike belief, willing to believe that there's no reason why we can't have two Sunday morning services with this room packed both times as we prepare for the next place that we're going to go to. There's no reason that can't happen. It happens all over this country. Why can't it happen here? But you see, I can't base it on the fact that there's been talk of that in years past and it didn't happen. As soon as I go there, now I'm measuring everything with past failure, not with the expectation that God's calling us to expect things with. And I want to just distinguish briefly between hope and faith. You see, faith is grounded. It's an inner security, an inner sense of confidence that what the Bible says about Jesus Christ is true. And that at the foot of that cross, when I kneel there, the blood that he shed on that cross was enough for my sin. And when I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. When I submit myself there, I find that my faith is established. That's faith. My faith is that what Jesus did is enough for me. Though I wasn't there to witness it, I have his word. I have the witness of the Holy Spirit that allows me to call out to my Father in heaven, Abba, Father. It says that only the Holy Spirit can give you that witness to know that he is your Father. That confidence comes by him. Hope is a different word in the Greek. Hope has to do with a confidence, not about what's past, but about what's coming. Hope has a future connotation attached to it. I want to just read for you in Romans 8, 18 through 25. This will be our main text for this morning. There's something about daring to believe that you can change tomorrow, that it changes everything. It changes every piece of news you receive. When you believe that you're a part of changing what tomorrow was supposed to look like into what it's going to look like, you approach people differently. You don't wait online at a cash register the same way, just filling space, just going through the motions. You're looking for opportunity. You're looking for someone's life to change with a word of encouragement, with a word of blessing, with a word of challenge, whatever it is. You're looking differently. Something changes on the inside of you. And so I'm going to start in verse 18, Romans 8, because this talks about the hope that we have. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's future tense, okay? For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. That's a capital H in him who subjected it. That means God subjected this creation to futility. We could get into a lot of theological debate right there, but the fact is God chose to create us with a free will. He chose to create us with an opportunity to sin and to turn against him. He gave us that potential because without that potential, you can never know true love. He could have created a bunch of robots to serve him and made them in his image, but he could never have given them the right to choose whether or not to submit to him and called it love. Robotics and love don't mix. And so in his earnest desire for fellowship, for true communion and love with this man and woman that he created and walked in the cool of the day with these people, Adam and Eve, he subjected this world to the possibility of sin in hope. God submitted this world in hope. Do you realize God hopes? That sounds strange to us because we kind of think God's this dictator. He's got everything just mapped out like boom, 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 boom. God put his hope out. We forget sometimes the personality of our Heavenly Father, of our God. He's not just this machine, this aura someplace. He's a person. He's a person and he hopes. Who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered, that's future tense, from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we've got a piece, we got the first sampling, right? We've got this first deposit of the Holy Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And that's something that a child can do. My children can eagerly wait with perseverance for me to get home with the, because it's their birthday and they know I'm going to get them a present, or they hope I'm going to get them a present. They'll keep waiting with eager expectation. And if I let them down 3 years in a row, it doesn't matter. That fourth year, when it's their birthday and I'm coming home from work, they're going to be expecting. They're going to be, did you get me anything? And maybe they won't ask me as they get older, but they'll be looking and wondering. Maybe they'll go sneak in the back of my truck. I've seen that happen. Because they're eagerly waiting with expectation. They have this hope that something good is coming. Our hope is in a God who is good. The Bible calls him the God of all hope. When we begin to dare to believe that we can change tomorrow, you start to have this expectation of good and not evil. Romans 8:28 becomes a promise to your life that you embrace, that all things work together for good. We usually try to use that in the face of something unexplainably bad. Some tragedy happens and we say, oh, well, all things work together for good. I've chosen to look at it totally different now. I look at it as that's the most wonderful promise, because I can hope no matter what. It does not matter what happens in my life, what your perception is of what happens in my life. I am free from all of your consideration about my life, about anything that looks like failure in my life, even if it is failure and I confess to it. It's still just a failure, but all things are working together for good because I love him and I know I'm called according to his purpose. When you begin to sample the love of the Heavenly Father and you begin to get close enough to feel that love and to know that it's beyond just your senses, it's beyond just something your mind's making up, it's real, more real than this air that we're breathing. When you begin to go into those places, you tap in, you touch that love that's without measure. You begin to have a hope. You begin to believe that, wow, maybe there is more than this. You know, as we heard that prophetic word come forth about tasting and smelling, you know, I was trying to think of an illustration, and this is the only thing I could come up with. You know, do you ever go to a restaurant? Maybe it's Mother's Day or something, so it's a popular day for a restaurant. You got to wait online to get in, and you're out in the, maybe you're outside even, I don't know, wherever you go. But I think all of us have wanted a restaurant bad enough. It's just a specific one. You've got reservations, whatever, but you're determined to eat at that one. Drives me nuts. There's so many restaurants around here. If I see one with a waiting line, I'd rather go eat Five Guys than stand and wait any time at all to eat. But for whatever reason, you got a big family and you're waiting outside, you can smell exactly. I mean, you know that's a steak. You know that's shrimp. I can smell that. You know when you can smell those ribs coming out the vent or whatever they come from. You can smell the smell of that fryer as it's just pumping out all that oil smell, all that stuff that, oh, Dave's making a funny face. Don's not. What do you? I like fried food, man. That's what it's all about. But you begin to smell those smells, and you don't have inside you this concern, well, I wonder if they'll still have food when I get in there, or I wonder if that's real. I wonder if they're just making up that smell to keep us out here, but really there's nothing inside. There's actually no food. It's just like a fragrance or something. You don't do that. We know. We can smell it on the other side of the door. We're waiting, and we'll sit there for an hour and a half. Maybe not me, but I know people that will. For an hour and a half waiting for your number to be called. And once you start sitting there for a while, that smell gets to you. You're not going to go someplace else because you're already like, oh, man, it's coming. That's how it is, I believe, in the Spirit. God said, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's something in his word. I want to read to you something about smell. It's in 2 Corinthians. You don't have to turn there. It's just two verses. I'm just going to read it right off. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. First, I want you to look at this. For we are to God, what God smells is the fragrance of Christ. We are to God the fragrance of Christ. When we worship him and we surrender ourselves and we confess whatever it is that's wrong in our lives and we commit ourselves to his grace and the empowerment that comes in his grace, and we do it in a worship like what happened this morning, God smells something beautiful. We heard the prophecy come forth that he's delighted to be with his children. That's what he's wanted all along. And so we begin to recognize our offering, our sacrifice of worship and praise, and our giving, even of our money, our sacrificing of our Sunday morning to come here. You sacrifice sleep for some of those people that were up late. You sacrifice restful time for those that have to pack up a family and bring them in here. There's a sacrifice to be able to come here at this time on a Sunday morning, especially those that make it early enough for our classes. And yet, if the fragrance of what happens when we gather together in unity is to God the smell of Christ, what an awesome reality. No wonder his presence is rich. No wonder he comes and wants to minister and touch people's lives and set them free from whatever it is that's holding them back. But here's the rest of the verse. Because it says that we are to God, we're the fragrance of Christ in the midst of those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, we are the aroma of life leading to life. Recognize this. Nothing has helped me, I don't think, more than this reality. There's two kinds of people in this world. Those that have been found by God's grace and that have come into the kingdom of light. And there are those that, for whatever reason, have not embraced Jesus Christ, and therefore they are separate from that, and they are found in the kingdom of darkness. And when the light goes into the darkness, there's two opportunities. People run from the light because they want their deeds to be seen. They don't want to change yet. Or they run to the light in a desperate, I need this. This is what I've been missing all along. I don't care what I look like. I need to have this light on the inside of me. And that's what this is saying. To the one group of people, they're going to smell life leading to life. Our life, when we meet them at the cash register, we walk up behind them, we speak an encouragement, they open up. The anointing begins to draw from them their baggage, their concerns, their fears, and we can speak hope and life into them. And for some, they look at it and, oh, you're one of them Christians. Oh, you know. And I've had that experience just in blessing one person by inviting them to church, have someone else just, you know, turn around and just walk back a few steps with this, just totally annoyed that someone would dare to invite someone else to church. Both people, you know, both human beings. For one, they could smell hope. They could smell life in what I was saying. For the other, they just smelled death. That's going to cost me all my habits that I enjoy. That's going to cost me my lifestyle. That's going to mean that instead of just being able to do what I want to do, I got to sit and pray and say, God, what do you want me to do? Oh, you want me to forgive that person? Ouch, okay. No, not today. And then you go and then go turn around. But for those who've smelled the death and ran from that and thought that's going to cost too much, I can't live that way. When they finally come around and then they lay it all aside and they say, I have to have this life. I have to smell what's beyond this door. I've got to taste and actually see that the Lord is good. Man, the life, the hope, the expectation of good that I have from God. The crazy, crazy thing which people can't seem to understand about my testimony, some people do, but many don't. I was born and raised in the church. I knew better all along. And even when I came back to the Lord, I had this sense of, I hope I said the prayer right. I hope I'm good with you, God. I hope I'm going to heaven. But it's not until you fully submit and surrender your life and you embrace that cross of Jesus Christ, and then all of a sudden you begin to have this knowledge, this knowing, I'm saved. I'm never going to die. And if you haven't had that, if you can't laugh in the face of death, if you can't laugh when you feel those fears trying to creep into you, stuff goes wrong around you and you start to feel afraid. What if that happened to me? What would I do? All those crazy things. When you know that your life is secure, when you know that after this, there's a living hope, you suddenly can stand where other people fail. You suddenly can stand in the face of every other failure. I want to read 1 Peter 1:13. I'm just going to read it. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully. Fully. There's a lot of people that, you know, we're pulling a little bit on that rope of faith and think, okay, but you're still standing on the edge. You haven't actually grabbed the rope and just left the edge and let that rope take you where God wants to take you. This is not talking about that kind of hope. This is talking about the hope that says, Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, there is a salvation that we've experienced, and everything pertaining to life and godliness has been made available to you. It's been given to your account. And yet there is an experience coming. Some would say it's when we breathe our last and this body goes in the ground, or this body begins to decay and our soul and our spirit are separated from this earth suit. Some would say it's the rapture. Some would say whatever some would say. The fact is, there is a grace. Whatever you've tasted of God's grace so far, there is an empowerment of God's grace that is ever increasing in your life. There's no such thing as, oh, I've experienced God whenever it was, 10 years ago, last week, whenever it was. As long as it's past tense, your experience with God is outdated. Every moment you are alive, you need to be looking for an experience with God. You need to be looking for that next grace encounter, that next place of empowerment. Because we know we mess up every day. There's not one person that can say, everything I was supposed to do today, I did. Some people get all tangled up and say, well, I didn't do anything really bad today. Well, that's great, but what about the stuff that God would have had you do if you'd taken a moment to pray and ask him, what do you have for me to do today? So we all fall short. We all miss the perfect plan of God for us on a daily basis. And so we need grace every day. And so if we're not expecting and looking for that grace, if we're not eagerly waiting with perseverance for that grace that's still going to be revealed, whether it's when he comes back or whether it's when I wake up tomorrow morning, his mercies are new every day for a reason. I need his mercy every day. I need them to be new every morning. I need a fresh understanding of my relationship with God. I can't base it on what happened last week. I can't base it on what happened last night. There is a current, constant, in-the-moment grace, hope that we have to live in, and that is what Peter talks about in chapter 3 in verse 15 of his first epistle when he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That means set him apart as Lord. Make him Lord in your heart. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone. Not just some, everyone. This includes the people that are going to laugh at you and the people that are going to say, wow, tell me more. Both types. Give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The hope that you have is not your own. You can't drum it up. You can't positivity preach yourself in the morning into feeling the way you need to feel to really be a witness for Jesus Christ. You can't choose. The smile and everything that the world has made an imitation. If you do this, you'll become successful in business. Some of those things are good tools and they have limited success. But I'm talking about the light in your eyes that comes when your hope rests fully. Fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When that hope, good hope by grace, another scripture calls it. When that hope happens, there's a light. There's something in you that you're just looking for the next opportunity. Who is hopeless? I love hopeless. There's not one thing I like more to find than a hopeless person. Someone who thinks they have everything and they're just, I can't communicate with them with the hope that I know can change them. The way that I can for someone that I can just tell is down. They're hurting. They're lonely. They're hollow. There's something in their face that you just know. Once they believed there was more. Once they thought that this was just the path to something great. And then life happened. And then they found out that, wow, that's not really what happens. You just have to lock yourself away and protect yourself. If you don't look out for yourself, nobody else will. And hope is gone. There's no more hope after that. It's just you, yourself, and your own end. Loneliness, bitterness, rejection. People in the church still struggle with that because they haven't encountered and put their hope fully on the grace that's available to every single person. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, I just feel to use this in closing. Literally, closing, yep. For real this time. This Christian walk has a process aspect to it that people don't like. And that's why we're doing what we do Sunday mornings at 9:30. Maybe you can't make the prayer at 9. Really try and make those 9:30 classes. The curriculum we're using is written by Dr. Leon himself. It's pure scripture. It's helping you understand why it is that you have a right to the hope that's been given to you. Why it is that you can pray and your prayers can be answered. Do your best to make yourselves available to those times, because I'm telling you, there's a process that needs to be walked out in every single believer. No matter how on fire you are at the moment or how cold you feel on the inside, There's still a process involved. And this is probably a cheesy thing, but I was up on a ladder during this week. And, you know, I was very high up on the ladder, probably about 30 feet up. And I can go up that ladder one rung at a time and get all the way to the top with no pain. I mean, sometimes if I've played softball too long or something the day before, there's a little pain. You know, your knee hurts or your ankle hurts or something hurts on the way up. But I can climb a ladder with no further injury to my body. And I can go as high as I want. I could go into a 10-story building and take the stairs and go all the way as high as I want, as long as my fitness will, you know, support that. No damage to my body. The moment I choose to take that place, not realizing every step how much potential energy I was putting into my body compared to where the Earth's surface is, I can go up to a 10-story window and look out and just about be dizzy to the point of fainting at the height that is when you realize you're 10 stories up. You fall out that window at 10 stories up, you are so dead it's not even, there's no CPR, there's no need for any kind of 911, just... It's a done deal. Splat, yeah. Splat. It's the same on that, it's the same in our Christian walk. There are places God wants to take us to, but you got to take the stairs. Sometimes you've got to take the stairs. Sometimes you have to go rung by rung, because if you want it all at once, it's just not going to happen. You can't handle it. You'd get to that place and you wouldn't even be who you really are. There's a time for us to have impact moments with God where He transforms things about our life and He breaks things off of us. But there's a walking out. There's a process that has to follow that. And that process, all things working together for good, that's the place where our faith has to rest. You've got to believe that with everything that's on the inside of you. It doesn't matter what your experiences were last week. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If you love Jesus Christ and you've submitted your life to Him, your experiences do not disqualify His promise that says everything works together for good for those that love Him. That means that part of the process, that perceived failure, that event that didn't make any sense, that's part of what's going to make you into the person He has for you to be. Doesn't have to make sense to you. You know, I was just looking at the moon a few nights ago, and this is part of process, so this counts as my closing. I was looking at the moon, and it was just the little sliver. But you know, sometimes the sky is so clear, you can see it looks like a crescent moon or a fingernail moon, but it's so clear, you can, even without a telescope, you can still see the rest of the moon. You know, it's so bright, the part that's showing, that you almost have to look past that to see the rest of it. And He just used that as an illustration to help me understand that God sees the whole thing. And sometimes we get, you know, I know if I had made the universe and I had created everything, I'd be pretty bummed out. I made this moon perfectly round. It's like this beautiful thing, and the completed thing is amazing. It's just nice and round. It just floats out there, magnetically just stuck to the Earth with invisible strings, perfect distance, perfect speed, just rotates and turns, and it's beautiful. And then all of a sudden, you know, the shadow of the Earth gets in the way throughout the month. And you can't even look at the full thing. It's got these, you know, it's half and then it's a quarter, and it's always chopped up. But the whole thing is still always there. The whole moon and the impact of the fullness of what God has for you is still always in the balance. It doesn't just go away when all you can see is this little bit of good in your life. The whole thing is, that's what God sees. He sees Jesus. When He smells, and He smells Jesus over your life because you're submitted to Him. When He smells that smell, He's not just smelling that little piece that you're getting right at the moment. He smells the whole package. He knows the end of the process. He knows that the moon is still round. He knows that He didn't make a mistake when He created you and He called you. He knows the perfect weight you needed to be so that you would orbit just perfectly and not spin off into space. He has everything calculated to the gram. In this universe, He is not mistaken. It says that He subjected this universe. He subjected it in hope. Because there's coming a day, and there's a groaning in the hearts of those who know there's a time when this body's not going to hurt anymore. When stuff that's not supposed to come out of my mouth's not going to come out anymore. He knows, told us about that day. And I'm resting my hope fully on the grace that's coming on that day. And in the meantime, I will look for that next grace that I'm going to wake up and I'm going to find tomorrow morning. If I take a nap this afternoon, which I probably will, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to find that grace. I'm going to live continuously in that grace, and it's available to every single person that believes it.